Well, good morning, everyone. I'm thrilled to see all of you here. I'd like to welcome you in the name of the Lord. It's especially nice to see all our old friends, and welcome to the new ones. God bless y'all. Today, I'd like to talk to you about being vexed. That's kind of an old word. You don't hear it very much, and you don't see it very much unless you read the King James. But it is an older word. I heard it a lot when I was a kid. My parents, the neighbors, the teachers, they'd say, "Ron, you vex me. You're vexing my soul. Stop vexing me. You're a real vexation." And then they'd get out this can of "Ron, be gone," and spray it all around, chase me away. So I'll give you a definition just in case you haven't figured it out by now, or you're as old as I am and understand it anyway. But it means to irritate, to trouble, annoy, bother, pester, sometimes in a petty way. It just keeps like nipping along like those little dogs, you know. To debate a problem at length, to just keep bringing it up, bringing it back. To bring up repeatedly for discussion, to stir up, to agitate. We could go on and on. You make people nervous with that, fluster them, confused, perplexed, bewildered, give trouble, cause torment, annoy, cause friction, they become worn or sore from rubbing. You know, it's like it chafes you. Weariness or soreness caused by friction. And then it brings soreness. There's like kind of like stages to it. It becomes painful to the touch, feeling of physical pain or hurting. It causes misery, sorrow, distress, and grief. It can cause embarrassment, irritation. In other words, it's not a very positive thing, is it? It's kind of something you'd like to avoid. Now, as far as our teaching today and as far as the Bible's concerned, vexation's purpose is what? To keep the Christian from walking in all that God has for him. You know, keep him from the destiny God has for him, to keep us from developing and sharpening our gifts, keep us from answering our call or fulfilling all of God's plans for us. And it's the sources of vexation. We got Acts 12:1. It says, "Now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword." Now that's vexation that isn't very subtle, is it? And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he got encouragement. He proceeded farther to take Peter also. And it's interesting. James gets killed, and Peter doesn't. But we see Herod, what he's anointed of the devil. So this vexation came through a person, inspired and anointed of the devil. And he abused his authority and to vex what? The church leaders, to bring confusion and put things out of order. And he planned, he had plans to kill Peter too, but you can make all the plans you want. If God isn't in it, it isn't going to happen. If he says it isn't going to happen, it isn't going to happen. We'll come back to that story later on. Mostly in the New Testament, when it talks about being vexed, it comes right from a demon. Matthew 15:22, the Canaanites, the woman's daughter, remember she was, it says, vexed by an evil spirit, and Christ delivered her. Even though she was a Gentile. And in Matthew 17:15, it says, "A certain man's son was a lunatic and sore vexed by the devil." He was thrown into fire. He was thrown into the water, but Jesus cast out that devil. And again, it says in another place, "Great multitudes from everywhere came to Jesus that were vexed by the devil, and he delivered them." You see, so it isn't just, it can be a one-on-one, it can be huge groups, but God is faithful to us. He doesn't tell us, "I want you to stay away from that," and then not help us stay away from it. He will enable you to do whatever he's called you to do, no matter what it is. And we'll look later at Peter's condition. And then later on in Acts, we see that these multitudes came to the apostles that were vexed, and God delivered them through the apostles, and he healed everyone. Now, there's all kinds of ways that we can be vexed. We can be vexed by ourselves, like our memories, right? Memories of things, trauma, photographs. We can be vexed by dreams or fantasy, by neighbors, I mean, by the neighbor's dog, by Christians, unforgiveness. You know, one of my vexed great sources was hockey. And I never played hockey, but it was horrible to me because I would go watch my son and nephew play hockey, and they would be getting these cheap shots and all these things that happened that just didn't seem just to me for my loved ones. And I would get just so torn up by it. And I would be so upset at the end of that game. I used to go home wishing I had a couple roofs to put on that night because I was so wound up, I'm sure I could do one an hour. It was just, I was going crazy. I couldn't sleep. And finally, I just had to stop going. I just stopped going for about a year because I just couldn't handle it anymore. It was just killing me. You know, I was thinking of all kinds of unsanctified things to do, you know. And it's funny now, but it wasn't then. It was real serious. It could have got a lot more serious, but by this restraining grace of God. We are all dangling by a thread. I'm telling you. The more I read 1 Corinthians 10:13, that God restrains us. He keeps us from being tempted above what we're able to bear. I realize how helpless I am. How without hope, apart from the grace of God. And as soon as I get away from it, I'll be in trouble. But there's all these things. But absolute worst source of vexation is found in 2 Peter 2. If you look at that with me. Just 2 Peter 2, verse 7. And God, here Peter's talking about, well, God can save, you know, he can put aside the saved and keep them till the day of salvation. And he said he can also put the wicked ones aside to damnation and to judgment. But here in verse 7, he says, and deliver just Lot, vexed with filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. And so, how did that happen? Well, he put himself there, didn't he? That wasn't, you know, some accident. That wasn't just he bumped into some big temptation when he walked around the corner or something. But it says he was vexed by the filthy conversation. It doesn't say that he actually himself at that point anyway entered into it. It was a conversation of the wicked. In verse 8 it says he was in God's eyes and grace just. Righteous in his soul. But he vexed himself by what? He submitted himself to that filthy conversation of the wicked. That was his choice. He listened to the people of Sodom. Now, Sodom means fetters, which is a metal band that they would use to restrain someone, to bind someone up. And Gomorrah, well, right, it means bondage. So Sodom and Gomorrah means fetters to be bound with, and Gomorrah means bondage. And so how did that happen? Where did it all start? Well, it all started chapters earlier when... Well, you know the story where Lot and Abraham went, they ran into a famine, so they went down into, and notice the words the Bible uses, down into Egypt. And, Abraham had this creative idea to stay out of trouble, and he got in trouble with the Pharaoh, and they ran him out of there. But Pharaoh, they went right back to where they started, between these two towns, from where they left God's journey, his path. They went right back up there, and it looked like, you know, repentance. They went right back and started back on their journey. No problem, right? But then a little while later, they brought all these presents from this Pharaoh. They got all this cattle, to say, among other things. They got servants, man-made servants, and they got all this cattle, and it says that they went out of Egypt with all this cattle, all these blessings, quote unquote. And, you know, I've heard people that talk about prosperity no matter what at all costs tell me that that was a blessing. I don't think it was. I think it was a curse. Because they go on a little farther, and now Lot and Abraham, they got so much cattle that their herdsmen are getting into fights over the water and the grazing and all that. And so Abraham, the man of faith, and he knows God's going to bless him no matter what, he says, I'll tell you what, we ought to separate before we get in the war here. He says, you take the first choice, and I'll go the other way. Don't worry about it. It says, Genesis 14:10, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld the plain of Jordan, and it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you come unto Zoar. And Lot chose all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves one from another. Verse 12, Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. But that's where he went. Why? He had a memory, didn't he? He ran into something down in Egypt that he really liked. And he didn't deal with it. I guess he didn't repent all the when he got up between Ai and Bethel. And so he goes on, and then something triggers this memory of the good old days. And he goes, that's what I want. I'm going towards that plain over there, over towards Sodom and Gomorrah. You know. And so this wasn't an accident. This wasn't some little random spiritual attack that was parried off by a little skirmish of spiritual warfare. And he went on. No, this was deliberate. He looked and he saw. And he liked what he saw, and he chose it. And so then he went. He turned aside. He made an effort. He had to go over there, didn't he? So he takes off over there on this intentional journey to it. You know, that happened to Moses, didn't it? You know, he saw something off to the side. It was called a burning bush. And he went. He had to make an effort. He turned aside, but he went over there for righteousness. Lot turned aside for evil, to fulfill whatever dreams he had. He pitches his tent towards Sodom, it said. You know. Now, I don't know if we have a lot of campers here or not, but depending on what you want will dictate to you how you pitch your tent. If it's early spring or the winter, you'll pitch your tent towards the sun, won't you? Because you're trying to grab all the heat you can from it. And so that says, you know, I'm looking for heat, so I'm pitching that door towards the sun. I'm going to get all I can out of that. And you know what? If it's too warm in the summer, I'll pitch it where the breeze is because I want to be cooled off. And so where we pitch it, the direction we face it, has a lot to do with what I'm looking to associate with and to have, to be in fellowship with. And Lot pitched it towards Sodom. He was just being faithful with a little bit, and you know what happens when you are. You'll get more, and you'll get more, whether that be good or evil. Yeah. And so that's what he wanted, and that's what he got. Now, the next thing he does is he moves in, right? Now we find him at the gate. He's sitting at the gate of Sodom. He's dwelling among them. He's given himself more and more over to this lifestyle. Now, it doesn't say that he entered into it. It just says that he saw and he heard it all the time. And it's got to affect you. You know, a good place to prepare for a sermon wouldn't be in a crack house or, you know, at Mahogany Ridge someplace in some dive while everybody's getting drunk and arguing and yelling and carrying on. That wouldn't be a very good atmosphere to grow spiritually, would it? You'd have to be really ready to enter into that. And there are some that could, but very, very few. A lot of them think they can, they go, and they don't return. But think about it. Would I go to a fundraising dinner of a political party I didn't support? Would I buy their material? Would I buy their CDs, their books, their videos? Would I listen to their lectures? Would I send them money? Would I go to their concerts? Would I watch their TV shows? Would I listen to their radio shows? Would I vote for their candidates? Well, if I keep doing all that, I might. But you would look at me and think, Ron, I didn't think you stood for that. What's wrong with you? And, you know, you're getting kind of close to the fire, Ron. You know, you might just burst in the flame someday. It's nice to get lit up for the Lord, but not for the other way, you know. And so you would really question, you know, my wisdom, to put it in a Christian way. And so you would wonder, you know, what does he believe? And, you know, we've seen that scenario played out. You know, I have many, many dozens, if not hundreds of times. Oh, I can go over there, go back and see my old buddies in my old neighborhood, my old bartender, my old, what, you know, be careful. A lot of them really weren't my friends. I thought they were, but they weren't. And it doesn't do me any good to go over there looking for it, because I'm going to get, what, vexed. You know, I'm going to listen to their jokes. I might even start laughing at them. I might start entering into the colorful adjectives they have. Who knows what might happen to me? But I've seen people leave and tell me, I'm just going over here for the evening, and I haven't seen them in 15, 20 years. I don't think they're coming back. I don't know what happened, but it wasn't good, you see. And so we need to be very careful what we submit ourselves to, don't we? We can't live there. We can't even, we shouldn't even visit there unless we have a direct word from the Lord. I've been around drinking dozens and dozens of times. I've been to weddings and in bars and bowling, you know, whatever. And I could, by the grace of God, I could swim through it and not open my mouth. I don't care anymore. I've been set free of it. And I could say, I've three times in my life, since I was delivered, I went into a bar to witness to somebody. And looking back at it now, maybe one of them was really God. The other was assumption. It wasn't faith at all. You see. And so we know, we need to know the will of God in these things. We don't need to be standing next to that garbage wondering, let's see how much I can handle. You know, because it isn't much, really, apart from God. If he sent me there, then the grace will be there to handle it.
That's right.
You know, what turns it into a sin is when they start rubbing off on me, right? I start talking and entering into what they have. If you go over there and you're among them and they start out with some sort of a curse or vulgarity, and they cut themselves short, then you're rubbing off on them. You know, not that that'll put them in heaven or anything, but they might listen to some other things that you're influencing them with. So please see that. Now, what we want to look at, how do we tell? Sometimes I'm not sure, but we can always tell by looking at the fruit of something. Isn't that what Jesus said? He said, beware of false prophets. They look good, but they're really wolves in sheep's clothing. You know. So I think we could judge just about anything that way, couldn't we? By the fruit of it. You'll know them by their fruit. And not just false prophets, but false ideas or good ideas. You know, if you take some idea that, you know, you think it's pretty good, but you know, there's a little check in your heart. And by the way, you should always mind the checks of God. Always. You know, it's better to be safe on that side, you know, and miss there than be over here and find out, well, I'm up to my neck now, and I guess that wasn't God after all. But I remember one time we were in a prayer meeting. This woman said, I got a teenage son, and I found some objectionable material in his bedroom, and I want to pray about that. And some theologian spouts off, well, you know, they're going to see that anyway. Why don't you just let them do it and leave them alone? There's nothing you can do to stop it anyway. Well, you know, I don't know. It sounds all right, but it didn't rest very well. And I got thinking, well, why would I bother getting up in the morning? I'm only going back to bed tonight, right? Why should I wash? I'm only going to get dirty again, right? And we could take that right up to suicide, you know? So try that sometime if you feel checked about something. Take it to its farthest possible conclusion. And if it's not the truth, God will show you how ridiculous it is. All right. So he fellowships with these wicked people. He hangs around. He lives among them. And you know what? What are you thinking, lad? You kind of wonder, what was he trying to do? You know, he was on the fence. He wanted his cake and eat it too. He wanted both sides. He wanted to be cool. He wanted to hang out with these people, right? And he thought, well, I'm another guest. How you doing? Welcome. I don't mean to embarrass you, but we're glad to see you. And so here's Lot, and he wants to be cool. He wants to be seen with these guys, hang out and tell his buddies about what they talk about, what they do, and yeah, I can handle it. And it's a big joke, right? Everybody's, you know, it's just a big joke, all this stuff. It's so funny that it made the Son of God be butchered for it, but, you know, that's what we do with war stories, right? We talk about how tough we were, how much we drank, and all these other things. But we're really boasting about what put Christ on the cross. What's so funny? What's so good about that? You know, nothing. I think he thought he was getting some respect. He was making a new set of friends, right? He's getting some influence by, oh, I'm just going over to witness for these guys, you know, right? And, you know, as we read on, we'll see that he didn't make many real friends. He didn't have any respect. And the influence he had, he would have rather not had. You know, sin will unify people that would never give each other the time of day other than that. You ever notice that? You know, and, you know, we should be unified by the great common denominator of all the earth, Lord Jesus Christ. And we could be. We all could be. It'd be answered to all our wars. We wouldn't even need politicians anymore. And someday we won't have them. It's called heaven. But anyway, I'm not judging them. They, you know, I need grace more than they do. But the point is that Jesus, when he returns, he'll get things done. He's not listening. He's not be fooled by the sad story or anything else. He's going to get things done. He's going to say it and it'll be done. And so so in verse 4, all the men of the city surround. First of all, these two angels come to visit Lot. And he seems a little nervous. He says, well, come on over to my house and I'll feed you and get a good night's sleep and you can be on your way. It didn't seem like he really wanted to hang out with them. He just didn't want to be seen with them. So anyway, they don't want to go, but he talks them into going in the house. In verse 4, while they're in the house, it says, all the men of the city surrounded Lot's house, young and old, from every quarter. So there's different neighborhoods, different social strata, financial state, education. Everybody's there. There's that unity in their sin, in their wickedness. And it seems that Lot kind of lost out with making good friends and no respect. I mean, there's no respect there. And he sure didn't influence them for good. And so in verse 5 of 19, Genesis 19 says, They demand, where are your friends? Bring them out. We want to know them. You know? It doesn't sound like the words of a friend to me. His influence wasn't for his benefit. What is another bad fruit of this? Lot tries to reason with them. He's going to reason with these people that are so deeply rooted in their sin. And so he goes out to meet them, and he calls them his brothers and stuff in verse 7, and he says, brothers, but he says, don't do this wickedness. So he knows exactly, I mean, he isn't being tricked. He knows exactly what the score is here. You know, God tells us not to have fellowship with darkness, but he just plunges on. And then he comes up with this compromise. Now, here's some of the worst fruit. He says, he's got this creative alternative. You know, because he's got guests there. He wouldn't want to be embarrassed in front of his guests. So he says, I'll tell you what. He says, I got these two virgin daughters. I will deliver them to you, and you can do whatever you want with them. And they didn't even respond by saying, nice try. They said, you rotten dog. You're here you are. You're a foreigner. You come in here and now you're judging us. That isn't much respect, is it? And he said, in fact, for that, we're going to do worse to you than we were going to do those two guests of yours. You know, and that's about right. You know, I think Lot needed more grace than those people in that city. Why? Because they were ignorant. He wasn't. He knew better. And here he is. You know. And so the judge, he's been given much. He's going to, much is required of this guy. And I say grace, not judgment, because he winds up justified. It's just amazing, the grace of God. And so the men, they come after him. And here the angel reaches out, drags Lot in off the porch. I guess he was on a porch, but I use a little liberty once in a while. But here comes, these guys are pounding on the door, and what, the angels strike them blind. Now that would deter me, right? Not them. It says they're fumbling around, scratching at the door, trying to get in there. And here they are blinded. I mean, that would be quite impressive, right? I would think it would impress those inside the house, too. But what? Not Lot. All that compromise and fellowship, hanging out with at the city gates and seeing and listening to all that wickedness, and that's what the investment got him. That's what it got him. Thousands of years later, we're holding him up as an example, and not in a good light. Lot had been reduced. What? Jesus talked about him in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:19. It says that when the salt has lost its savor, it's good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden underfoot by men. And if the salt wasn't any good to you put on your food or something, they would throw it out on the highways to walk on. And that's what men do to us as Christians when we compromise and we think we're reaching out to them by compromising and going along with what they're doing. And when we, well, hopefully when we go away, but it would be just if they told us to our face that we're hypocrites. That we're, what? They had more respect for us when we were out there than telling them not to do it, and we're compromising ourselves. So they're struck blind, and it says again, great and small, the common and the elite get struck blind, right? Sin knows no boundary, and neither does its judgment. It's always going to be judged. It's going to be judged justly. Sometimes we look at situations in our lives and in the world, and we say, oh, this isn't just. How can that person get away with that? How can they get away with it? Well, the Bible says in Romans 2 that we can store up the wrath of God. We can store up judgment. We're not getting away with anything. In fact, it'll be worse. The longer it goes to judgment, the greater the judgment will be. It's like planting a seed. I can have a dandelion in 3 days, and I can have an oak tree ready for harvest in 30, 40 years. But the dandelion represents to me a sore back from when I was a kid, when I was too much of a vexation. My father gave me a paring knife, tell me to go out there and get all those dandelions dug out, you know. So I hate dandelions. I always thought you just run a mower over them and be done with them. But here comes this oak tree. Wow, that oak tree could be worth thousands and thousands of dollars if you could wait. But the opposite's true, too. It could be, I could wait on an evil seed and get, you know, I could try smoking when I'm a kid, and I get caught the first day, get taken to the woodshed there where there's wailing and gnashing of teeth, and I don't smoke anymore. The judgment came fast. It seemed like major to me at the time, but then maybe the guy down the street, that kid, he gets away with it for years and years and years, and then he gets the news from the doctor. He's got a short time to live, barring intervention from God. You see, it works both ways. God's laws are impersonal. We can't escape them. And so in verse 14, Lot warns his sons-in-law. get out of the city. God's going to burn it up. He's going to turn this place into ashes. You better get out of here. And what do? They think he's joking. That's how much influence he has. That's how they listen to this guy. He must have been more fun than a barrel of monkeys before this came, right? Because he's just always a laugh. You know, there he's telling us we're going to burn up if we don't get out of the city. You know, he's always got something new for us. I wonder what he'll have tomorrow. And they just laugh that off. He's hung around. There was a friend of mine, this guy I knew, and he was a Christian. And he hung around this group of people. He used to meet with them once a week for 2 years. And he was hanging out with them after about 2 years, and the talk got around to Christianity. And he turned around and he told those people that he was a Christian, and the people got hysterical laughing. He said tears were running down their face. It was the funniest thing that guy ever said. They knew he was joking just like that. The sad part was he wasn't joking. He was or believed he was a Christian. And they wouldn't believe him. Why? Well, there was no evidence in those 2 years that would prove him to be telling the truth. Why would they think that? They never saw any, you know, they had one word that would make them think he was a Christian. And they just laugh. And, you know, it didn't even offend him. He thought it was curious. A curious incident in his life. That's all. Let's see. Lot didn't have any either. So in the morning, Lot still needs to be encouraged to flee the city. I mean, all these things have been happening. So they finally, the angels grab him and his family by the hand and drag him out of there. You know, and they're going up and they give him some very specific instructions. It says in verse 17, the angels, they told him, escape for your life. That's kind of serious. I'd probably be going on the first one. Look not behind you. Neither stay in the plain, escape to the mountains, lest you be consumed. In other words, get totally clear of this place, completely away, have nothing to do with it, get out of here. You know, nothing, there's nothing subtle about that. You don't have to go study Hebrew or Greek or anything to figure out what that verse meant. And what's his response? Is what? Not so, Lord. Not so. No, you're wrong. Wrong, Lord. And then in 19, he says, "I found mercy. I know I found mercy in your sight. You've approved it to me because you saved my life. But I can't escape to the mountains. Something bad might happen to me there. I could get killed up there. Surely you don't want me to climb up all the way to the top of that mountain, right?" What would all my friends from Fetters and from Bond, I mean, Sodom and Gomorrah say? What would they think of me? You know, acting like that. They'd think I was a fanatic. They wouldn't know what to say. And so Lot comes up with another creative idea. He's, look, there's this little place called Zoar over here, this little city here or town. Let me go there. That isn't too bad. It's a little place. It's convenient. It's nearby. I don't have to go all the way up that mountain. You know, I'll get saved there. Thanks for bringing me this far. I'll take it from here. You ever heard that one? Ever thought that one? And so, I got my own way to save me. I got a plan. I can deliver myself. I call it compromise. Mm-hmm. And if that plan doesn't work, I got another one I call more compromise. I don't need you anymore, Lord. You know, that's why we, and that's why when I go up and down, when I go down, it's what, because I don't think I need God anymore. I wouldn't say that in front of you. Oh, I just did. But anyway, you shouldn't. I should be more spiritual. I shouldn't be so ignorant as to say that to you. But it is, you could look at me and see that it's true. because I have found over the years, and I'm sure a lot of them could say amen, is when I have a problem, when I'm getting very dull in the spirit and feeling alone and nothing's going on, the first thing I look at is my personal devotion to God, and I never have, very seldom ever have to look any farther. There it is. And you think somebody that's learned a lesson that many times, how could I sit up here and talk about Lot? I see too much of him in me. Right. And so he's going to take care of this himself. You know, we should be careful what we ask for, because finally the angel's, okay, go ahead. Zoar is all yours. You go for it. You know, and so he thinks he's got it. And they're going along in verse 26. What? His wife looks back, and she's turned into this pillar of salt. You know, I don't think Lot got around to telling her that part about don't look back. He was probably too busy correcting the angels and telling them what really was happening. You know, and so, Jesus remembers. He says, anyone that puts their hands to the plow and looks back isn't fit for to be my disciple. He also said, just blurted this one out, remember Lot's wife. In other words, don't look back. Let it go. Get away from it, whatever it is. Don't look back. It might, you know, where you look, you end up going. And so, but in verse 30, Lot goes out of Zoar. It said he was afraid, so it didn't work out for him after all. And he ends up in this cave in the mountain with his two daughters. Now, the older daughter in verse 32, she's a chip off the old block herself, right? Because she comes up with a creative idea. She's looking around. And maybe she thought that the end of the world had come. It was just the end of her world. But maybe she thought there were no more men around. Maybe they thought those three were the only three left on earth. But for whatever reason, she's got this creative idea to save humanity from extinction. She's going to what? She says, I know what we can do. We can go in and visit Dad. Now, of course, he's a man of principles, so we'll have to get him drunk first. Because he does have the standards, you know, he won't go for this. You know. And so they do that, and what did they get? They each get a child out of it. One's called Moab. He fathers the people group of the Moabites, and then we got Ammon. He's the father of the children of Ammon. And those two groups of people were a thorn in the side to Israel for hundreds and hundreds of years. So there's some more fruit we can consider. And so when I start dabbling and seeing how close I can get to the fire and how much I can handle, I got to start wondering what kind of fruit is coming out of this. Right? How do I feel about this? And so how do we vex ourselves? I should ask God, what's still in me, God, that I'm attracted to this thing? I still want to dabble. I still want to get over there once in a while and visit there. And this thing is so harmful to my soul. You know, it can just cause untold suffering, not just for me, but for generations.
Yes.
Why am I submitting myself to go and listen to and to see the wickedness? Why is it so tempting to me? You know, is it a relationship I'm getting killed in? What do I hang on to here? It really isn't pleasant. It's not bringing me anything I thought it would. Are there certain people that set me off and get under my skin? And what if I do separate from them? Are there unresolved issues from those relationships? You know, there was this guy, this Christian friend of mine, and whenever he came over and visited with me, he would start talking about a group of people that I loved and how bad these people were. And it really rubbed me the wrong way. But you know what I did to counter that? I didn't tell him, why don't we stop and pray for these people and stop stabbing them in the back? No, I didn't have that kind of, I wasn't Abraham. We're talking about Lot today. And so my reaction to that was I would start talking about more his side of the aisle. I'd say, yeah, well, this staff, that, and this and that, you know. And, you know, they ought to know better. These guys, you know, we expect them to have some trouble. And, you know, and I would get gossiping about people. It doesn't matter who. It doesn't matter whether they're right or wrong or what. If it's true, then it's a slander. You just shifted gears. That's all, but it's the same thing. And so, but I'll tell you something. When that guy left, I felt so low, so crummy, so ungodly. Because it was like walking behind this manure spreader, but I was driving. I mean, that's quite a trick, but that's how I felt. But I had control of it. I could walk away. I could have said something, but I didn't. And you see how that brings this garbage out in me, you know? Now, is that to sit here and condemn the guy that provoked me? No. That's for me to look at myself. When you see something, somebody else, look at yourself. How am I doing, Lord? How am I doing? And so, you know, Lot was like Israel. They come out of Egypt, but he never filled the void of that bondage and worldliness and slavery with the mind of Christ and the heart of the Father, the fruit of the Spirit, all the things of God. And the same, we'll get the same results if we do the same thing. Two and two make four. I don't care what country you're from or where, anywhere on earth, two and two make four. That's just a law you can't escape. And if my prayer represents two and my Bible study represents two and I get four and four represents what I want to get from God, I'm always going to get it as long as I get those two things. But one morning I get up and say, I don't need to pray today. I'm going to stop and have breakfast. And what am I doing? I'm adding two and what? Zero. And that never will come to four. And so, no, I need to do, you know, you want to keep getting what you've been getting? Then you keep doing what you've been doing. Be more intense. God, make me more zealous. Make me love you more. Make me understand your love more. It'll cast out my fears and insecurities. I won't have to go hang around with them anymore. I won't have to go play games with that stuff anymore. And so, I need to look at the stuff. Do we look at Zora, quote unquote, like Lot looked at it? Oh, it's just a little thing. It's convenient. I'll do it. It's something I can handle. It's only a horoscope. I'm just doing it for fun. It's nothing. It's no big deal. Get off my back. Oh, here's one that gets me entertainment. Oh, before I've been preaching, now I'm going to start meddling with you. Misery likes company, so I'll share some with you. No, really, seriously, entertainment. There's a place to get vexed. You know, how much can I handle? Well, I'll tell you, if he takes the Lord's name in vain one more time, I'm going to turn it off. If he takes the name 17 more times, I'm going to turn that thing up. You know, and so, what, if you're faithful with a little, you'll get more. That's another one of those laws. It's a spiritual one. We find it in Matthew 25. If you're faithful with a little, you'll get more, whether it's good or bad. That's the way it works. You can't escape it. It's like two and two make four. And so I guess when I finally see these things, I guess I see there's something in me that isn't being dealt with. I've refused to look at it. I've refused the truth. Now, what is the antidote for all this vexation? Well, just, you don't have to go back there, but Peter, remember, Herod killed James, and now he's got his eye on Peter, so he throws him in jail. He's going to kill him the next day. And let me read this to you. This is pretty interesting, because this guy, Peter hasn't been seeing how close he can get to the fire. He's seeing how close he can get to the Lord. Not that he didn't have a past like I do. But Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping. Now, this was the sleep that was of God, not the one in Gethsemane. This is the one. He was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and there were keepers at the door of the prison. And he's going to be executed the next day. And you mean to tell me he's sleeping? I mean, that's the peace of God that passes understanding. The angel of the Lord said unto him, behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he had to smote Peter on the side to wake him up. He was in one of those Saturday or Sunday afternoon nap sleeps where he just about go into, you know, a coma or something. I mean, it's like coming back from the dead. I haven't had that experience, but I think I've been close a few times. And so what's he do? He says, gird yourself up, tie your sandals. But he says, hurry. But it's like kind of hurry up, but take your time. Do it right. In other words, God's going to deliver you. You don't have to run out of here barefooted. You know, put your coat on. That night air is chill. You know, Peter, we wouldn't want anything happening to you. Losing your head, catching a cold. You know, we don't want, you know, I'm supposed to deliver you here, and I'm going to get you home free. But what? God delivered him. God will deliver us from, and you know what, until he gets around to it, which I don't mean like he's late or anything, he's always on time, I'm always sort of ahead of myself. Until he does that, we can have perfect peace, we can rest in God, we don't have to be fretting, and on it goes, you know. But prayer is made for Peter, and, you know, but there's a whole bunch of things, I'm just going to run through, you know. We need to come out from among them and be separate. So that's one of the things the angel told them, right? Come out from among them. Don't touch the unclean thing. Another place says, don't have any fellowship with darkness. What are you doing over there talking with that? You know, you're acting just like them. You know, don't look back. Let it go. You know, really let it go. You know, when I let it go and I grab it back, let it go. I'm only torturing myself. Why don't I make up my mind what I'm going to do and do it? Stop the torture, you know. And so I need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. I need a new ear, too. But I need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. I need to walk in the Spirit. I need to mind the checks. You know, ever gone to do something and then you kind of wonder, I don't know about that. Well, that's a check. Now, maybe it isn't always God, but still you should err on that side. I read a biography about this very famous lady, and somebody interviewed her towards the end of her life, said, what in the world did you do different from us that you are so successful in walking with God and making a difference in many nations? And she said, I minded the checks. That's all I did. When I didn't feel quite free about something, I just didn't do it. And probably missed a few things, but I missed a lot of evil things too, much more. It made it worthwhile, okay? And so what do? We want to put on the whole armor of God, Ephesians 6 says. It says to pray. We need to be prayer. Thessalonians says to be ready in and out of season. It says in Timothy to pray without ceasing. If I'm filled with the Holy Ghost, I don't have room for anything else, right? You know, there's no room for anything else. And so, and what, when these things, having done all to stand, right? Do all you know to do, God will do the rest, right? A kid showed up with five pieces of loaves of bread and two fish, and Christ did the rest, didn't he? And so, you know, you don't have to be a baker or a fisherman or anything. You just got to give him what you got. He'll take care of the rest for you and for us too. And so we want to cast down our imaginations. When we do get those thoughts, we all do. And you know, you can, if you're not careful, the devil keep coming at you with a temptation. You'll think you're a wicked person. I used to think, wow, I must be really bad. I keep getting these thoughts, you know. And then I read in James, blessed is the man that endures temptation. Isn't that like the devil? I'm condemned about something that I should be blessed for. You're blessed when you endure temptation. You're not evil. He'll get a reward for that, a special reward, it says. And so ask God, let me love you more perfectly. Let me hate sin more perfectly. Let me hate this thing that hates me, mm-hmm. that wants to destroy me. Yes. Let me hate it completely. Mm-hmm. Let me be sickened by it. I there's things that sinful things that I loved, and now I some of them I'm actually the thought of it makes me sick. And I don't mean that in a self-righteous way, because the thought of it almost destroyed me before. I loved it. I embraced it. Instead of saying, Lisa, while you're at the store, get me a case of beer, I should have said, get me a case of death, will you? Because the wage of sin is death. You can call it what you want, but that's what it is. I can fool myself right into a grave and a devil's hell if I choose to. So, all right. But you know what I always like to look at? We can, you know, obey God's promptings, and we can get, we need, Romans 6 says, reckon yourself dead to that thing. You know, see yourself as you're dead to that. I don't need to go over there and rob those flags. God will give me a flag if I need one, you know. And on and on. You know, look at Jesus. There's always the best example of all this is, you know, he went among sinners and thieves and prostitutes, but he showed them what? Compassion and mercy and forgiveness, grace. He spoke before the Pharisees and scribes. He wasn't vexed by some religious spirit. He didn't compromise because those guys are just so frustrating. I can't listen to them anymore. Like I did, I entered into it. He walked by the pool of Bethesda, all these sick people suffering. But he didn't come with the law, did he? No, he come with mercy and grace and compassion and love and healing. You know? He says, get up, stand up, pick up your mat and walk. You know? The Pharisees, they're there and they're saying, you can't carry that mat. You know, they got the law. That's all they got, this law. You can't carry that mat. It's the Sabbath. You know? Jesus come and put things in order, didn't he? All the demons at Gethsemane, he couldn't make him give up. He set his face, I'm going to do the Father's will. Praise God for that, or we wouldn't be here today. All the rejection he after pouring out 3 years of ministry into those men, all the rejection he suffered, and he didn't give up. He didn't say, I don't need this. This is vexing to me. I give up. Who needs this? Moses was like him, wasn't he? He didn't. I would have said, hey, who needs 3 million people like this? I'm out of here. I'll go find my own mountain. It's just me and God. Well, if it's going to be you and God, it'll be you and God and somebody else pretty soon, I'll tell you that, if you're really following him. And so, not even when he became all the sin of the world and the Father turned away from him, did he give up? Nothing shook him. Nothing. Not even the pain, suffering, and death of the cross. In fact, I love this. One of his last acts is there's this thief next to him, and he ushers him into the kingdom of God. He is to say, well, I'll put you on my calendar. I'll talk to you. I'll call you up later. No. Today is the day of salvation. And he took time out from his misery and suffering, yes, and what showed that guy real love. What is this boils down to? A lot of choices, doesn't it? We need to make an initial choice. I'm going to separate myself from what's vexing me. I mean, there's things that come our way that we have no choice and we have nothing to say about it. But I sometimes the guy in the mirror is my worst enemy, And I got all these wild ideas. I laugh at Lot, but I'm not any better. But by the grace of God. And so we need to make these choices, not just once, but we need to make those choices several times a day, probably. Maybe several times an hour. And keep making those right choices. And I'll just close with this. Joshua in 24, verse 15, he said, choose this day whom you'll serve. But he was a leader. He said, but for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. See, he wasn't just interested in him. Lot was only interested in himself, like Samson or something. But Joshua and Jesus and Moses, they were interested in other people, weren't they? And so what? He stepped up and said, I'm going to serve God and my house. I'm making that decision. What? So he showed them the way. He didn't stand in the back row with the bullhorn screaming orders and laws at them and saying, you can't carry that on the Sabbath, and you can't, you know, do this, and you can't do that. No, that'll never get anybody in fact, it'll get them out of heaven. It'll keep them out of it, that kind of mentality, you see. You know, give our lives to God completely, and he'll take care of that stuff, right? And so, vexed. That's what I was in my childhood. I hope I'm not as much now, a vexation. I can see the ushers fingering their can of Ron Be Gone back there. So I don't know. I better close before they get me. So let's pray. And, you know, just if you feel convicted or touched or whatever, then you can agree with me. If not, you know, it's got to be a decision from your heart. It's not, nobody twist your arm. I mean, they tried that over in Europe. They tried it in the colony. It doesn't work. In fact, we're still living that down. And so, Father, we just present your word before you, and we look to you to say, we ask you, what do we do with it? What part applies to me? What part applies to me? What have I got to be warned about? What have I got to repent of? What have I got to separate myself from? Lord, where am I weak? Let me build up that part of my perimeter, my wall, oh God. Where am I walking into these traps continually? Where am I putting myself in danger? What is doing it? Who's doing it? What kind of a value system? Is it a temporal value system opposed to your eternal one? What is putting me in jeopardy all the time? Lord, we thank you for your grace, your forgiveness. Lord, grant us repentance from these things. Grant us the grace, and we know it's assuredly there if you want us to break with it. The grace and power to say, no, I'm through. I'm through with it. I want all you've got for me. I want to have godly friends. Not the ones that make me bleed, but the ones that will bleed for me. Lord, I want to influence people for righteousness, for good. I want my children to love you. I want their children to love you even more. Lord, is in the world, the curse of the generations brings every generation lower. Lord, every generation in your kingdom brings us higher. Lord, let us not be robbed of our heritage and destiny. Lord, let us not be robbed of the joy that you have for us, the victories you have for us, the peace that you have, the rest you have, the grace, the uncomparable blessing and love you have for us, the fellowship without guilt or shame. Lord, let us not return to our vomit. Let us separate once and for all. Yeah. Let us make a decision for you, Lord. Oh, Lord, I look at many things in my life and I just shake my head. I don't know how I'll ever do that or not do that. But that's not my problem. I'm just asking you to change those of us that want it. And I know that you'll do it because you love us. You don't want us to miss out either. And so I pray that you deal with our hearts, not our voice boxes, our hearts. In Jesus' name, have your way with us today, with this word. I pray that it would sink into our hearts and work in us throughout the days and weeks to come. In Jesus' name, working things of eternal value into us while you work temporal things out. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Amen.